I have made it no secret how much I appreciate and love our worship pastor, Todd Horn, who is out today, and how much I appreciate our praise team. But that worship was particularly good today, wasn't it? Just in case you didn't know, the worship leader is one of my own. That's Savannah Abney. She's my oldest daughter. And so it is especially a big treat for me to be able to minister. It's been a while since we've been able to minister together like this. So it is especially good today. So someone did tell me at the end of the last service, and I'm going to tell Pastor Todd, it's good to have somebody leading worship who has hair. So on that. Todd, if you're watching, I love you, my friend. I love you. You know it, buddy. By the way, how did you like Scott Smith last week? Yeah, well, I saw what he did. For those of you who are clapping, I saw what he did. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. I've got some other very special people with me. I'm going to introduce them later. A big portion of all my very most important people in the world are here with me today. A big portion. Not all, but almost all. So later on, I want to share with you that. When I was in school, I learned something about myself. I tended to be stronger in things like literature, English, reading comprehension and writing, much more so than my math skills. And so by the time I got to high school, I do recall my junior year in high school that at least one to two nights a week sitting at a dining room table of a retired math teacher who kind of helped me get the grade I needed in Algebra 2. Now, I know some of you engineering people who are out there who have gone, you know, multiple calculus classes and the whole deal, that seems very simplistic to you. But for me, I was like, Lord, if you'll get me through Algebra 2, I'll never take another math class again unless I absolutely have to. And so he did. But one thing I do remember from that math class was a symbol. It is referred to as the symbol of congruency, and it looks like the symbol on the screen that you see in front of you. The symbol of congruency essentially means this. You're comparing one thing to another, and both things are relatively the same. If something is congruent to another, it is essentially the same as the other. 4 is congruent to 2 squared, or 2 times 2. 6 is congruent to 2 cubed, or 2 times 2 times 2. And so you get the picture. And so when you use the symbol of congruency and compare two things together, they are essentially the same thing, or comparing to one another. That is normally used in a math setting. This morning, I want to use it in a little bit different way. I want to use it in the setting of life, that is real life. And I want to share with you what I might call an equation for real life. So if you have your Bibles with you, or your iPad or iPhone or tablet, I want you to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. An equation for real life. Most people probably do not spend a lot of time sitting down thinking about what real life is. We go and we get up in the morning, we get ready for work, we take kids to school, we go to work, have lunch, come home from work, run the kids to different practices or clubs or activities, eat supper, go to bed, get up and do it all over again. And maybe on the weekends it's a little different, right? But mostly that's kind of our lives day to day, and that is our lives where we live. However, what I'm talking about today is not the activities of day to day life, but real life, and whether we actually have real life or not. And an equation that I hope by the time you leave here will give you something you can reference to say, based on that, is this something that applies to my life? You see, God's Word describes some clear indicators of an equation for real life, I believe. And they're found in 1 John chapter 3. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 24. And on your outlines, I think there's it may in the title say verse 14 through 24 or 13 through 24. in the outline. They're different. I said this in the first service. I want to give a blanket statement. If there's ever an error on these outlines you receive, just assume it was my fault, not anybody in the front office. Normally, it's my fault. So I'm just, that's a blanket statement from now forever. Anyway, we're going to be looking at chapter 3. So 1 John in this epistle, in the series we're walking through called Are You Sure? And we've seen how repeatedly John has these exacted statements, these statements that have very, very little room for a gray area. John says you either love or hate. You're either light or darkness. You're either obedient or lost. I mean, it's very little gray area for John as he writes this epistle. And again today, we see the same thing, except today, what he seems to be talking about is an image of what real life looks like for a believer. And so I want to use an idea of an equation to communicate that to you so that as you leave here today, you'll have some thoughts along those lines. So picking up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, here is the first idea in this equation, that is, real life is congruent to loving others. Real life is congruent to loving others. And in fact, if you're taking notes, I'm going to add something to this. Where it says loving others, I'm going to even add loving others in the body of Christ or loving other believers. And you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a moment. So 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, do not marvel, John says, do not marvel or be astonished or surprised. Don't be surprised at what? Don't be surprised, my brethren, that is other believers in the church. Hey, all you believers, don't be shocked when what happens? If you're hated by the world. Now, the world here in this case is not referring to the ball of dirt that we live on. It's talking about a system of life that is not God's system. It's outside of that. It's a system of life that operates in the world's terms. And so often what we see is we live our faith or we promote biblical ideology or we just live out biblical ideology. Oftentimes we see media or maybe it's in the education realm or maybe it's in the retail area or the business world or on the news. We see opposition to what we just hold to be God's principles, God's truths, God's ideas, right? So oftentimes we see this opposition coming against it, and too often what I see is Christians being shocked that this is happening. Well, can I suggest to you there's no need to be shocked? In fact, the scripture says right here the reality is if we're living out Christ and the world shows hatred toward us, it should not really surprise us. We don't really operate on the same train track. And so verse 14. Now, let me add something. That doesn't mean we go out acting in such a way just to get people aggravated at us. Okay, so being obnoxious and people not liking that is not the same as just living out your faith and the world hating it. So those are two separate things. But I'm talking about just simply living out our faith. So verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. That is, euphemism, death to life, salvation. When I was born again, I came from a life where I was literally a walking dead man. And I want to say this, if you're lost, you're here today and you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior, one of the ways the Scripture describes you is kind of a walking dead person. Meaning this, if something happened to you today physically and you left this earth, you will spend eternity apart from God. You'll spend eternity in a place the Bible refers to as hell. And so that is a reality. It's death. But good news for me, when I came to know Christ as my Savior, I no longer fear death. Now, this body will leave this earth, right? All of us here will leave this earth. But as a born-again believer, when this body leaves this earth, I'm not dying. I'm just trading places. There used to be that TV show on, didn't it? Trading Spaces? Well, it's not that. Not that. I'm just moving from this world to the next. I'm not dying. I'm just kind of transitioning. So I no longer have to fear death. I've moved from death to life. From death, that's salvation. So what he's talking about here is born-again people. So verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. That is, he's talking to born-again people. We know that we have passed from death to life. How? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? We love other believers, right? Are you telling me, then, Pastor Johnny, he's saying that one, part of the evidence of being born again, that is going from death to life, part of the evidence is I love other believers. In this particular case, it's specifically speaking of how we relate to other members of the body of Christ. And so that if I'm loving others, that's one indicator that I have been born again. That is exactly what I'm saying to you. So we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Oh, John, man, if you don't love other believers, then you lost. I mean, it's as simple as that. That is exactly what he's saying. Now, what does it look like, by the way, to love other believers? What does it look like? Well, there are a lot of places we can go to in Scripture and consider that. In James chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there. You may want to jot that down. James chapter 2, he says, look, if you've got a brother walking by you on the street, or you're walking by a brother on the street. In fact, he uses that term in James 2, a brother. And in that context, we're talking about another believer. You're going by another believer. The believer doesn't have enough clothes, doesn't have enough food, is struggling. And you go by and say, be at peace, have a great day. And you walk on. He says, if you see that other believer in need and you will not stop to help him. Oh yeah, but Pastor, I don't really know him. It'd be kind of awkward. But Pastor, you got to understand, she doesn't really like me, so I don't really know. That would be kind of awkward, me helping her. No, it doesn't give those qualifications. It says if you got somebody who's a believer in need and you know of it and you have the means to meet it and you walk by, James says there's no indication in your life that you have saving faith. That's how severe it is. How do we show love to other believers? By ministering to them. Hebrews chapter 10 says this. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Even when Hebrews was around, there was a problem with people skipping church. He said, so don't skip church like other folks are. If you want to be just real simple. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but gather together to encourage one another, to spur one another on. Do you know that like the entry-level bar for loving other believers is just to show up when believers are meeting? Did you know that? One of the ways that you can begin to show your love for other believers is just to show up. I mean, that's kind of like the entry level for it. If I just simply won't show up when I know believers are meeting, and I'm able to, right? I got it. There are some people who aren't able to. I get that. But if I just choose not to be a part of believers when they're meeting together, there's no way I can say that I love them. If I don't love them, John says, you got a problem. And so again, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so, oh, but Pastor Johnny, I would never hate somebody, right? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives these several biblical principles, several Old Testament principles, and he says, you really think that just the activity of these principles, doing them or not doing them, is enough. But I'm telling you, it's the heart issue. In fact, one of the things he says is, some of you know that the God's Word says, don't commit murder, right? Some of you know that. And you've heard that it has been said that. But I say unto you, don't even hate people in your heart. Don't even have bitterness in your heart. Jesus is essentially saying the action of murder begins with a seed of bitterness. Now, I'm not saying everybody who's bitter is going to be a murderer, but I'm saying everybody who's a murderer has bitterness. And so in God's economy, while murder certainly has much harsher consequences, in God's economy, the attitude of bitterness and the action of murder are kind of all in the same sin category. And so if you have a root of bitterness in your life, against another believer in particular, then it is a root of hatred. If you have chosen to disassociate yourselves, there's a problem there. So here's the bottom line, and here's what you need to know about this. Real life is congruent to loving others. You see, there are two kinds of people. There are the people who walk in the room and say, I'm here. And there are the people who walk in the room and say, I'm glad you're here. Two very different ideas. One is, I'm here, how can I love you? How can I pour my life into you? Did you know the biggest part of you showing up at church is for other people? You do know that. Prayerfully, God's people at Golden Acres, as you get ready to come to church and here on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights, and you come, you begin to think, Lord, how can you use me to bless other people? I'm not going so much just for myself. I'm going to be blessed, and it's going to be great, and I know that, but Lord, how can I pour my life into other people? That's the biggest part of us showing up in church in the first place. And real life, you want real life, it means loving others. There's a story of a missionary, an Indian missionary, and his name, Sadhu Sundar Singh. Real name, real guy. I'm not going to say it again, by the way. If you didn't get that, you're just going to have to Google it. He was an Indian missionary, and he won many Hindus to the Lord. And this is back in the early 1900s, like 1900 to about 1929. In fact, 1929, he was an older man, and many thought his traveling ministry was over. He decided he was going to travel through the Himalayas to another town to try to reach it, and they never showed up. No one really knows what happened to him. He just disappeared. 1929. Anyway, earlier in his ministry, there was a story of Singh and a companion of his walking through the Himalayas in the snow and the ice, and they came upon another traveler. And this other traveler was passed out and barely alive. They came upon him, and Singh said, "We've got to help him." Singh's companion said, "If we help him, we'll all die." Singh's companion kept walking. Singh picked up the guy who was passed out, put his arm around him, and began to walk with him. And what happened was, and it's a true story, at least as told in Singh's biography, as he walked by him, the guy warmed up, kind of walked back up, and began to walk with him. And then as Singh and his newly awake companion began to walk, they came upon his previous companion who had died and frozen to death all alone. And so the guy who was seeking to save his life lost it, and Singh, who was prepared to give his life, found it. And this is us. Real life, folks, I'm telling you, real life is loving others. Real life is congruent to loving others. Look at verse 16. By this we know love. Well, that is a huge statement in the context of our culture. Because the word love, I don't know if I was to list out maybe the top 10 utilized words in our culture, the top 20, love's got to be right up there somewhere. It's used a lot. But you do understand, when we talk about love or most anything, we've got to define our terms. What does that mean? Well, he says here, John says, by this we know love. Okay, so what does love look like according to verse 16? Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What is love? I'll tell you what love is. Used to be these little cartoons, what is love? Love is bringing your wife a cup of coffee in bed or something. They would have all, I don't know if y'all remember those were years back, so I'm probably dating myself, but love is, and they'd have all these little cartoons. Let me tell you what love is. Love is Jesus Christ spread out on a cross, dying for us long before we were even born. Love is sacrificially giving himself for people, some of whom would never receive him. See, the atonement of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the world. It is only effective for those who repent and turn to him and receive it. But it is available for the world. And Jesus Christ spread himself out and said, this is love. And so John says, I'm telling you, you're not sure what love looks like? Here's a word picture. Jesus Christ spread out on a cross, laid down his life for us, and guess what? Don't you think you escaped this? Right? So what does he say in verse 16? So then what should we be doing given that picture? We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In the same way that Christ laid himself out with no expectation of anything back, just laying his life out for us, and so we. Early in my ministry, God did something really helpful to me. For me. First of all, he allowed me to plant a church back in 1993, young church planter, and I got to be honest, I pastored that church for 7 years, and I've said, I think I've mentioned it here, that I might write a book one day that said, The Church That Wouldn't Grow. I mean, it's like I knocked on doors, hundreds of doors and events, and man, we were ready to do like mud wrestling in the parking lot just to get people to show up. I mean, it was truck pulls. And so we struggled and struggled. And I'll never forget, God taught me some things about just pouring out my life in a place that you may not get all the outward response that you would expect. But during that time, I also found another ministry that I became a part of. Is a lady in our church played the piano at a local nursing home right down the street. And she'd been doing it for years. And she came to me one day and she said, "Pastor Johnny, would you want to come Tuesdays at 2 o'clock and just maybe share a message while I play the piano for the nursing home?" And I said, "Sure." And I had not done that before. I was a young pastor, 20, 24, 25 years old. And so I went to the nursing home the first time, had a message prepared. Well, after that first day, I learned you don't prepare a 30-minute message. You prepare like an 8-minute message at a nursing home. So they don't listen very long. Anyway, so I went that first day, and I began to minister to those folks. You know what I found out? There probably wasn't a single person in that group who had anything to offer me or my church. I mean, not really. They weren't going to be able to join. Most of them physically would never come out of that nursing home. They weren't going to give an offering. They weren't going to come you know, work in the nursery or be a part of the church. You know what I learned? I just poured my life into those people with no expectation of anything in return. And boy, that was good for me. Can I suggest to you this? Christ laid his life out for us, for many of whom would reject him. Many would receive him, but many would reject. But he said, that's what love looks like. And so, according to verse 16, all the way through 18, and we're going to see that in just a moment, here's the next part of this equation. Loving others is congruent to serving others. You say you love others. You know, real life is loving others. Loving others is serving others. You say you love others, then it will look like service on the outside. I love God. Well, then serve him. How do you serve God when he's invisible? Serving God looks an awful lot like serving people. Look at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Again, this is that James idea. You got stuff, you got time, you got emotional capital. And there's someone else in your church body, and in particular, what we're talking about here is other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, certainly we minister to folks who are lost on the outside. I get that, and we do that. But I'm talking right now, he's just speaking of loving other believers. You got stuff that could really help someone else, and you know they need the help. You know what love looks like? You give it to them, whether or not you get anything back at all. What if Golden Acres became to be known as the church that just, man, those folks love each other? We want to talk about an evangelistic crusade. Let me tell you what an evangelistic crusade is. An evangelistic crusade is people in this community looking at this church and saying, those people love each other. Man, they love each other. Where else are they going to get that? At work? At school? On the job? They're not going to get that anywhere. And they look in this church and they say, man, these people love each other. And John says, that's what love looks like, serving others. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but what? Put your money where your mouth is. Stop saying it. Do it. Because what do you believe? You believe what you do. What you say is not what you believe. What you do is what you believe. And so you want to say that you love God? You want to say that you love others? Well, loving others is congruent to taking action to serve them. There was a story I came across years ago of a Jewish woman fleeing the German Gestapo during World War II. And she came, and it was in France, and she came to a French Huguenot's house, and the Huguenots were the Protestant Christians in France, and still are a group of them. The Jewish lady came to a French Huguenot's house who was going to take care of her until she went to her next station trying to escape the Germans. She came, stayed the night, got up the next morning, and the next morning a Christian widow lady showed up at the house and said, ma'am, you need to go to your next location or they're going to find you. And the Jewish lady said, it doesn't matter. They're too close. They're going to find me. I'm not far enough. I can't get away from them. And the Christian lady says, oh, they're going to find somebody here, but it's not going to be you. And the Christian lady asked the Jewish lady to give her all of her identification papers. The Christian widow lady took those identification papers on herself so that when the Germans showed up, they would find this lady, but with the Jewish lady's identification papers. The Jewish lady was telling the story years later to a professor at a seminary, and she said, I looked at this Christian lady and I asked her, why would you do this for me? She said, I'll never forget, the Christian lady said, Christ has done far more for me than this. How can I not at least do this for him? You see, loving others looks like action. And God's not calling all of us to die this moment for some. God's not calling all of us to take a bullet or run into a burning house or die saving someone. Not all of us. Maybe some he does. But most of us, you know what he's calling us to do? To die to our own desires so we might help someone else with theirs. To die to our own preferences so we might help someone else with theirs. To die to the things we want so we might minister to others. And so in the church body, when I hear oftentimes people at times like insisting on what they wanted, insisting on preferences, I'm not talking about biblical truth, just preferences. It troubles me. Because scriptures seem to indicate that loving others looks like serving others, and serving others means I'm giving myself away. And so look at verse 19. So far we have real life is congruent to loving others, right? Loving others is congruent to serving others, and serving others, you ready? Serving others, action, is congruent to loving God. Look at verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts. Verses 19, 20, 21, and 22 speak of confidence. You can actually have confidence that you know God. You can actually have confidence that you know God through Christ. If you're here today and you think that somehow you have to wonder if you're saved, I'm telling you, you can know that you are. And if you don't know that you are today, today would be a great time to make certain of that. And so you can have this assurance, verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Again, there's this assurance of confidence for us. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Since you're talking about someone who's fallen in love with Christ, so they're asking Christ what they know Christ loves. And so verse 23, and this is His commandment. Pause. Jesus is out teaching one day. A Jewish lawyer comes up to him. He said, Jesus, I've got to ask you a question. What's the greatest commandment? I want to know. Jesus answers the question, doesn't he? Anybody know what he says? Yeah. He said there's kind of two commandments, but it's really just one. He said, first of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is the vertical piece. And then love others as yourself. It is the horizontal piece. He said, that's the greatest commandment. In fact, can I suggest to you, if you have the vertical, you will have the horizontal. And if you do not have the horizontal, it is doubtful you ever had the vertical. You cannot fall in love with God and not fall in love with serving people. It is an impossibility. If you say you love God and you don't love serving people, then you're either saying God's wrong or you're wrong. I'll bet my money on you being wrong. And so, back to the verse. Verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should first do what? Believe on what? Name of Jesus Christ, right? Everybody see that? Okay, the vertical. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. This is the greatest commandment. What we're talking about here is when I fall in love with Christ, it will translate into falling in love with serving others. Do you know what serving others looks like? It is congruent to loving God. And loving God is congruent to serving others. They cannot be separated. And so verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Folks, real life is loving others. And loving others is serving others. And serving others is congruent to loving God. So Jesus died, was buried, resurrected. And then he started walking around in his resurrection body. As he's walking around in his resurrection body, one day he stops by the Sea of Galilee. Out in the Sea of Galilee, Peter and all the apostles are out there fishing, or many of the apostles are out there fishing. They're fishing. Now, know this, Peter had decided to go back to his fishing business. You know, this preaching, this apostle business, it ain't for me. He's going, and up to that point, this is the last chapter of the Gospel of John. Up to that point, Jesus and Peter had not had a personal interaction since Peter had denied Christ 3 times. So Jesus shows up on the shore. Peter sees him from the boat, dives in, swims to shore. The rest of them come to shore on the boat. They get on the shore. Jesus fixes them breakfast. They eat breakfast, and then Jesus confronts Peter. And he confronts Peter and he asks him 3 times. 3 times he asks him, he says, "Do you love me?" And Jesus uses different words for love there with purpose behind it. But for our purposes, we'll just know that. 3 times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Every time, Peter said, "Yes, I do." First time, Peter said, "Yes, I do love you." Jesus said, "Well, tend my lambs." Second time, Peter says, "Yes, I do love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs," or "tend my lambs." And the third time, Peter said, "Yes, I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Every time Jesus said, "Do you love me?" Peter answered yes. And every time Peter answered yes, Jesus gave him a ministry to his people. Every time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter said yes, and then Jesus gave him back a ministry to his people. It would seem to me that as Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter's saying, "Yes, I love you," then Jesus is saying, "Well, put your money where your mouth is and show some action behind it," because real love means serving others, and serving others looks a whole lot like loving God. When we become a church full of people serving one another, it may be that we've largely fallen in love with Christ. And if we fall in love with Christ, you're going to want to serve others. God's Word describes some clear indicators and equation for real life. And folks, this is it. Real life is just giving your life away to God and giving your life away to others. That's real life. You know what I love? You can't serve others and have a pity party at the same time. Next time you get into a pity party, next time you get into feeling sorry for yourself, go find someone to serve. Go find even someone outside of your family. Go find someone to pour your life into, to serve, just to bless, to call them, to stop by their house and say hello to some small thing. I had one lady that I used to counsel with some who was kind of battled depression, and one of the things I told her, I said, "Listen, next time you kind of begin to fold in on yourself, go find some, or call up here at the office, find if we have a widow who needs ministry or whatever, and go serve them." And about 2 or 3 weeks later, she came back to me and she said, "I got to tell you something. This kind of revolutionized my thinking. Now, every time I start to go into a pit, I've found someone I can call or go to their house or minister to them or take them some flowers." And she said, it's amazing. It's amazing. Because it's real life. It's real life. It's serving others. It's real life. Life. And too many believers are walking through in a facsimile of life rather than the real life Christ has. It's like the story of the country guy out in his pickup truck one day riding way out in the sticks. Heard a contest on the radio that he entered and he won. The contest, if you win it, meant that you got to go to the big city and stay one night in the penthouse apartment of this large hotel. Everything included, all the meals, room service. So he won the contest. He drove and drove and drove, got to the city, went inside the hotel, checked in, and walked into a room. And when he walked in, he was a little disappointed. And number one, the room was smaller than he thought it would be. Number two, there were a couple of people in the room. He thought, "I'm going to share this room with him. I was not expecting that." There's a guy that worked at the hotel, asked him, said, "Sir, is everything okay?" He said, "Yeah, it's great, except this room is a lot smaller than I thought it would be." Guy said, "Of course it is. This is the elevator." Got a lot of people, believers. It's like walking through life and satisfied with like the elevator. God has this real life. And you think it's getting stuff, and really it's just giving yourself away. Real life, the equation for real life is real love is serving others, loving others is serving others, and serving others is loving God. Giving myself away to God, giving myself away to others. And So here's where it begins. None of what I just shared with you, none of it starts outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. None of it. Can I exhort you today, if you don't know Christ, would you at least let someone explain to you how to come to know Christ as your Savior, how to know God? I mean, that's the entry point. Could I exhort you to at least come here in just a moment and talk with someone and let them explain it to you? Now, whether you respond or whether you receive at that point, that's totally up to you. Nobody's going to make you do anything you feel uncomfortable with. But would you at least let someone sit down with you and explain what that means? That's the starting point. None of this is true for you without knowing God through Jesus Christ. And then, in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and you're going to have an opportunity to respond. Maybe you'll just want to come asking God to show you more ways that you can pour your life out to others. Some of you came here today. And you really had a lot on your mind about what's going on with you. And that's all you've thought about for a while. Maybe you'll spend some time asking the Lord, Lord, can you help me to set my eyes on you and maybe on ministering to others? There are some believers that just need to begin to pour their lives out to others because they have spent so much time thinking about themselves. They're just caving in. Maybe today's the day. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of this fellowship, and you can come and we'll explain to you how to do that. We would love to do that today. God's being very gracious and adding to this body, and maybe that's supposed to be you today. I'm going to pray as we stand and sing, you respond as the Lord leads. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, help us to obey you in these moments.